The last and final chapter of Zephaniah can be found on page 946, chapter 3, and it's entitled The Future of Jerusalem. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous men. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning he dispenses his justice, and every new day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. I have cut off nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted, with no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed. No one will be left. No one at all. I said to the city, "Surely you will fear me and accept correction." Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble, who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout loud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 to 43. The parable of the weeds explained. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you that you are our righteous God, a just judge, and a loving Father. We pray to you this morning, Lord, asking that you would open our hearts to the truth of your word. Lord, would you have us hear all that you have to say? And would you have us respond in love and a willingness to serve you? Amen. Well, it's just helpful to begin where Zephaniah, the book, begins. Zephaniah begins, "The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi." Just be reminded, this is the word of the Lord that is addressing us here this morning. It's the word of the Lord, God himself speaking to us as we hear his word proclaimed. So let's just bear that in mind as we get into this final chapter of Zephaniah. What I'm going to be doing today is just opening up that final chapter by going over what's been said in the past so that we get a full picture of really what's happened in this whole book together, so that we really feel what happens in the end of this book. Now, I can tell you, I'm 100% convinced that if I stood up here in this pulpit 3 years ago and told you all that we would be going through right at the moment, you would never have believed me. There's not a percentage chance you would have believed me. If I were to tell you that you wouldn't be able to travel overseas unless you'd been double jabbed, unless you had a vaccine passport as well as a passport, if I were to tell you that you'd have to queue in Tesco's, standing 2 meters apart from people, you would never believe me. If I had to tell you that our schools had to have enforced bubbles for their students, if we'd be wearing the most recent fashionable item that you could purchase from shops is a mask to cover your face, you would never believe me. If I were to tell you we'd be arguing and fighting about Christmas parties, about whether we could or could not attend them, you would never have believed me. And there's some truth to that. Because when you're confronted with something that is so drastically different to your present circumstances, it just seems so unbelievable. Surely that could never happen. Surely that could never come to pass. There's no ways we could have anticipated COVID-19. And there's no ways we could have anticipated because it's never been in the front of our heads. And we could never have anticipated it. Well, Zephaniah does something very similar for us, for Judah, for Israel. He comes preaching and proclaiming to Israel, to Judah, to God's people, to the church, if you like. And he says, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. If I stand in the streets of Basingstoke and I were to proclaim this message and say, judgment is coming, I can guarantee you there would be an overwhelming majority of people, maybe 99% of people, would just laugh at the thought that judgment was coming. And yet, that is what Zephaniah is doing. He's preaching, judgment is coming. He's preaching it to Jerusalem, to Judah, God's people. And their circumstances are so widely different to the judgment that's to come that they don't believe him. They're living in peace and prosperity. They're comfortable and they are complacent. There is no ways anyone would have believed Zephaniah's words. Israel had become comfortable and complacent. And when you look at what's going on in Israel, if you were to walk the streets of Israel, you'd see that complacency working itself out. Zephaniah addresses it. And he says, if you were to walk through the streets, what would you see? You'd see priests dressed in foreign attire. You'd see people on their rooftops worshipping the sun, the moon, and the stars. You'd see people swearing to the Lord, to Yahweh, but then on the same breath, swearing to some other god, some other name. And so in Israel itself, you've got people who are just, they've forgotten all of their history. God saved them out of Egypt. God gave them this land. He was the warrior who went forth before them in battles, securing them victory. And now all of a sudden, they find themselves in this comfortable and complacent situation, and they've forgotten about God. And you can see that in their posture towards God. Verse 12, I think it is. Yeah, the people say in their hearts, you know, God, yeah, he's not going to do good, and he's not going to do ill. God doesn't bless, and he doesn't curse. They're not too fussed. They've become practical atheists. They don't really believe that God will do anything. God's not going to bless, and he's not going to curse. Let's just carry on with our days. They've become comfortable, and they've become complacent. Let's be reminded that Zephaniah wants to open up our eyes to the fact that judgment is coming. Now, the trouble is when we hear that sort of a message, we think that is a message for the outside world. Zephaniah is preaching this message to God's people. He's preaching it to us, to the church. There is a real danger that the church, God's people, who've heard the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ, become so complacent that they don't really believe in God anymore. They don't really believe that Jesus is going to come in judgment. The danger we have in the church is that we become so comfortable with the gospel, so comfortable with the culture that we live in, that really we become so complacent. We don't think judgment is really going to come. In fact, if you were to have the message of judgment preached in many churches, you'd have an uproar. How can you preach a message of judgment in a church like this? And yet, that is the message that Zephaniah wants us to hear as Christians. He wants to open our eyes to the fact that judgment is coming. Well, as we enter into chapter 2 of Zephaniah, we hear God, he gathers Israel together. And Zephaniah is wanting Israelites to realize that God is a just God. And he tells them what they kind of already believe. God's going to judge the nations. And he mentions a whole lot of different kinds of people. So he speaks about Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, Cherethites, Canaan, the Philistines. He speaks about Moab, the Ammonites, and Nineveh, and Assyria. And the Israelites would have agreed with all this. Of course, God is going to judge the nations because the nations are all wrong. They're all evildoers. They're all wicked. But what Zephaniah is wanting Israel to realize is that if they recognize that God is going to judge the nations, then surely they should humble themselves before the Lord. Yes, we believe in a God who's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring judgment on those nations. Well, if he's going to bring judgment on those nations, surely we too should have a posture towards God that recognizes he is a judge. Now we stand, Israel knew that God would judge nations because they'd seen it in the past. They'd seen what God had done to Egypt. They'd seen what God had done to all the nations around them. They would see that all of these nations would in the end become judged, would be condemned. We have also got a privilege of history. We have seen empires come and go. Name the empire, and it's come and gone. Our history books are filled with stories about empires that have come and gone. I'm reading one at the moment about the Roman Empire. But it's not just the Roman Empire. The Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, the Ottoman Empire. You name it. Whoever's got onto that world stage and taken first place has come and gone. And that's evidence of the fact that God will bring judgment. He's brought judgment countless times. And that's all going to point to the fact that God is going to bring a final judgment. The trouble with all of these nations is that when you're living in these secure situations, you never believe that God is going to judge that nation. You never believe that that nation is going to come tumbling down. Because they all seem so invincible and so strong. If you were a Roman citizen, would you have ever believed that Rome would be toppled? If you were part of the Assyrian Empire, that massive empire, would you have believed that Assyria would have been toppled? No, you wouldn't. Today, as we heard in our prayers, Nikki prayed about Russia on the borders of Ukraine. Today, we have nations fighting for the spotlight on the world stage. And some of us live in nations where we think we will never be toppled. And there is a false sense of security. Nations come and go. Empires come and go. And we have got to be reminded that that is evidence of the fact that God is able to judge even the strongest of nations, even the greatest of empires. The trouble with Judah and Jerusalem is they don't believe God. So as we enter into chapter 3, we see then verse 2. No one, she listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. God is going to bring judgment. He's brought judgment to the nations. But the trouble is, Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, God's people, they don't believe a word of it. They're not going to be corrected. They don't listen to God's voice of history crying out about judgment to come. And then we get this description of what the Israelites are like, what Jerusalem is like. Verse 3, her officials are like roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave nothing to the morning. These are the people that rule the land, that are meant to install justice. And yet what do you find? You find injustice. You find people in power taking advantage of those under them. The prophets are fickle, verse 4, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. Here you've got prophets. They're meant to be preaching about God's judgment to come. And yet, they're pulpits telling you that judgment is coming. No, they tell you what you want to hear so that you leave the service thinking, well, that was a joy and delight. Isn't God great? He's not going to bless and he's not going to curse. That's just the God that we kind of want. As you walk through the streets of Jerusalem, you discover that they've turned away from the Lord. And all the people who have a responsibility to point their fingers towards God and show everybody else who God is, they've denied their responsibility. And they're just doing what the culture wants them to do. Just making people feel happy and at ease. And God says to them, verse 6, I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I've laid waste to their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. And God was going to expect that if they saw this, then surely they would fear the Lord. Surely Israel, they knew that this is what God did. Surely they'd fear the Lord, but God says, no, you don't. You don't accept correction, verse 7. And your dwelling will be cut off. They don't believe that God is going to bring justice. God is described as being in their midst. And every morning he wakes up in their midst to bring justice. And yet, we're told there, verse 7 at the end, They wake up in the morning eager to bring corruption. Complete contrast. They don't believe that God is going to judge this at all. And so God says, verse 8, "Wait for me, declares the Lord. The day is coming when I will rise up and seize the prey. My decision to gather the nations and assemble kingdoms. Why? To pour out his indignation. All my burning anger, for the fire of my jealousy, all the earth will be consumed." That's where we end chapter 3, verse 8. So far in Zephaniah, all we've heard is that God's judgment is coming. It's coming and we're to expect it. There's nothing that's going to prevent that judgment coming. Nothing at all. The curious thing that happens, though, as you continue to read the book of Zephaniah, and see if you spot it as we go through the rest of chapter 3, is that the tone changes drastically from verse 8 to verse 9. And it's a massive change. You would never have expected this, given what we've just read. God is going to bring judgment. But then he says, verse 9, "At that time, I will change the speech of peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." Here we're expecting a day of judgment, and yet God is describing this day of judgment as a day when people are going to call on the name of the Lord. He is going to purify this people, this nation, these peoples. Because now we don't just have Israel in view. We've got people beyond the rivers of Cush. People who had been dispersed are now going to be gathered. And this is not just Israel. This is people from among the nations. Verse 11, "On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds which you did, which rebelled against me." Here God is going to take away their shame. Here we had a nation who acted in a shameless way. They had no shame. And now God is going to remove the shame of their deeds. What is he going to do? He's going to remove the proud, the arrogant, and the exultant people. There will no longer be any haughty people among them. He will be in their midst, and the people that will be remaining will be the humble and the lowly, those who have sought refuge in the name of the Lord. And how are these people described? There are people who do not lie. There is no deceit on their tongues. They seek justice. They seek to serve the Lord. We had them described as a nation, but now they're described as sheep at the end of verse 13. "They shall graze and lie down. None shall make them afraid." And the Lord is their shepherd, leading them into these green pastures and protecting them. Again, there's another sudden shift. In verse 14, God calls on people to rejoice, to sing. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken his judgments away from you. He has cleared your enemies. The King of Israel, God, he is in your midst. There is nothing to fear." And then verse 17 is just one of the most incredible verses. It's about the Lord, our God, rejoicing over us with gladness. And in our translations, it's something like, "He will quiet you by his love." But in the Hebrew, it's more that God will quietly, in silence, contemplate us and his love for us. Think about that. God is going to sit in quiet contemplation, thinking about how much he loves us. And in the next verse, he's going to exult over us with loud singing. This is just a massive picture of God's great love for us. This is just something we can't imagine. God rejoicing over us. God loving us. God singing for us. This is a picture of a God whose heart is bursting, full to bursting with love for his people. "The lame will be gathered in. Those who were outcast will be gathered in. He will change their shame into praise. At that time, he's going to gather us all together. among the peoples of the earth. And he says there in the last line of verse 20, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. God is going to restore our fortunes before our eyes. So here in Zephaniah, we've got this contrasting picture of God bringing a serious, distressing judgment on the one hand, and on the other, of a people saved, of God rejoicing over people that were once in this category of facing judgment. And Zephaniah, I don't think people understood how this would all work together. How is it that God's going to bring this distressing day of judgment and yet then call on his people to sing aloud and rejoice? The only thing I can think is that they were called to recognize judgment is coming, but there is reason that you don't understand to trust in the Lord through that judgment. Judgment is coming. It's going to be devastating, but trust the Lord. There is a bit of hope through that judgment. And all that Zephaniah and Israel could do in those days was trust the Lord. We know God's going to judge us. That's inevitable. But we need to trust Him. And even though we know judgment is coming, we need to sing, rejoice, and praise His name. Again, we don't get how bad and how wonderful this is. In our present circumstances, we cannot imagine how terrifying judgment is. And we cannot imagine how wonderful God's love for us is. One story that might help us understand a little bit of that is the story about the last king of Israel, Zedekiah. In the end, Israel is judged. Judah is judged. Jerusalem has its walls torn down. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon walk into Judah. They just destroy the nation. It's just left in ruins. And then you have Nebuchadnezzar, who is cruel beyond understanding. And yet there is some really sick poetry to his cruelty. He takes Zedekiah, the last king of Israel, and he makes him watch as his sons are put to death. And as his sons are put to death, his eyes are then blinded, plucked out. The last image that the king of Israel had was a vision of his sons being put to death in front of his eyes. That's the last vision that Nebuchadnezzar gives to the king of Israel. The last thing that is ingrained on his mind. The last vision that he had. And how does God end the book of Zephaniah? I will restore your fortunes before your very eyes. That must have meant so much to Israel back then. I will restore your fortunes before your very eyes. To Zedekiah, his sons being put to death meant the death of the nation. There's no more kings. There's no more lion. It's all come to an end. There is no hope. And Israel, as God had said in chapter 1, are left in darkness and distress, blinded and staggering in the dark. Yet God's promise is, despite all that, He's going to restore their fortunes before their very eyes. There will be an opportunity to see their fortunes restored. And so when we see Jesus Christ coming on the scene, opening the eyes of the blind, that all of a sudden brings us new meaning. Jesus Christ is the one through whom all of our fortunes were restored. The other illustration is the illustration of Jesus Christ Himself, God's King. And what happens to Him? How are our fortunes restored? Our fortunes are restored as God's own Son is put on the cross, nailed to a piece of wood, and the Father turns His face away. Our fortunes are restored only by God, only by Him, only by His work. And what is God's way of restoring us? It's by having His own Son die in our place to face the judgment that we deserve. And what do we discover as we enter into the book of Acts, my favorite book, as you'll know? We find that Peter stands up after Jesus Christ has died and been resurrected from the dead, and he proclaims the gospel, the good news. And what do we have? We have people who are responsible for the death of Jesus being told to call on the name of the Lord. The people who are under judgment and condemnation get the opportunity to repent and call on the name of the Lord, as Zephaniah has said here in chapter 3. There will be those who take refuge in His name. There will be those who will be shepherded by our Lord and God. He will lead us to green pastures. Why? Only because his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, faced the judgment that we deserved. The story of two kings dying, the one in a hopeless situation, and then Jesus Christ, the only king through which we end up having any hope. And this is how this whole story comes together for us. Judgment fell on Christ, and now we have a hope. But we shouldn't become complacent. There is a judgment still to come. And those who will be saved are those who take refuge in Jesus Christ. There is a judgment still to come. We can't become complacent. We can't become like the culture that we live in. We can't begin to think that God's not going to do anything. He's just not going to do ill or good. He's not going to bless or curse. No, he is. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come as judge one day. And those who trust in his name will be saved. Those who take refuge in his name will be saved. We cannot imagine the terrifying nature of judgment to come. But at the same time, we cannot imagine the wonderful love that will be shown to us on that day through the Lord Jesus Christ. We long for that day, and we're told to wait. Wait for that day. And in the meantime, rejoice. Rejoice. Because it's going to be better than you could ever imagine. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that through him we have hope of salvation. Lord, we know that judgment is going to come. And as terrifying as that might seem, Lord, we know that it's only through judgment that salvation comes. And that all our enemies and all wickedness is put to an end. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to rejoice in the knowledge of the fact that you are our just and good and loving God. Help us, Lord, to have faith in you on that day. Amen.